Galatians chapter 3. We're going to finish the third chapter of Galatians today, so we're halfway through now. Thank you for no smart aleck comments. I appreciate that. Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to we'll start in verse 25. Last week we talked about the law. Today we're going to talk about the purpose of the law. Today we're going to talk about the purpose of the promise. In verse 25 it says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise. Today I pray that you would help us to understand the rich blessings of the promise for those who are in Christ by faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The purpose of the law was never to make you right with God. It was never intended to give you a right standing with God by you practicing it. The law was never intended to rescue you. It was never made for the purpose of saving you. The law was given to us to demonstrate to you that you have need of being rescued. It was given to show you that you needed to be made right with God to be saved. Not by you, not by your efforts. Even with the law. By the way, you're unqualified to keep the law. But the law was meant to, it was given to us for the purpose of showing us that we needed a rescuer, one who is perfect, one who would perfectly keep the law, one who is able to be the fulfillment of the law in your place. The law, as I said last week, is a lot like an X-ray machine. It shows you the break that you have. It shows you the infirmity that you possess, but it is not intended to be the cure for that ailment. This is Paul's argument in Galatians. It's his theme is that the law cannot make you right with God. Instead, what Paul does in his argument, in his theme, his position is he points to the hero of the Jews and the Judaizers. You remember the Judaizers were those people who came up to the Gentile Christians in Galatia and told them, yes, faith in Jesus. You need to have faith. You need to believe. You need to trust in Jesus. But you also need to add the law to that. In fact, they might even say it the other way around. They might even said, really, you need to continue to keep the law, do all of the law that the law requires, circumcision, Sabbath, dietary laws, all of those things. And then if you would, just kind of silly putty a little bit of Jesus to the backside of that just to make sure that you're good. So Paul, in order to refute this false teaching, he turns to their very own hero, Abraham. How was it that Abraham was made right with God, Paul asked? By the law? Absolutely not. Paul didn't get right standing with God because he was a keeper of the law. In fact, we found out last week the law hadn't even come yet. When we find out in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God, and it, his believing, was counted to him as righteousness, or as in right standing with God. Paul goes on, look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, not the keepers of the law, but those who believe, those of faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, the good news of Jesus, beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law, in other words, works of the law to make them right with God, are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And by that, Paul means, or the writer of that means, perfectly, to do the law perfectly. I love the book of James, don't you? Because it's just so practical. Except I would warn you that reading the book of James is like intentionally allowing yourself to be punched in the face. James says, oh, you keep the law? Good for you. Woo! Aren't you so good? Let's bow down to you. You're so good. By the way, have you ever broken any of them? Oh, you have? Oh, just one? Wow. Then the truth is you've broken all of them, James says, if you've just broken one. Well, how was it then that this hero of the Jews and the Judaizers, how was it that Abraham, was made right with God? Back in Galatians 3 and verse 18, it says, for if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. By a promise. What promise? What promise is he talking about? What is it that Paul's babbling on here about a promise? He says the promise of a rescuer, of one who would come and deliver us from the curse of the law, one who would come and would fulfill the law perfectly, one who would come and do for us the law that we couldn't do for ourselves. And then by him doing the law perfectly, he would seal it by his own death, a covenant that couldn't be broken, now his last will and testament, signed by his own blood when he died on the cross, fulfilling for us what we could not do for ourselves, namely the perfection that the law required. How do we get that? Paul says, oh, the same way that the hero of the Old Testament got it, Abraham, he says, by faith. Actually, the word that's used there, it's an interesting word. It's not just by faith, it's by faithing. By faithing. We say believing because faithing, that doesn't really sound right, does it? So we say believing, but it's the same word. By believing, by faithing, by practicing faith in God. So the Old Testament is about the coming of that rescuer. It's not about being right with God by the law. It's all pointed to the promise of the rescuer. The entire Old Testament points to a coming rescuer. It starts in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, in Genesis 3:15, it says that the serpent would strike on his heel, but his heel would crush the head of the serpent. That's a promise of the gospel. You'll remember in Noah, after the flood had destroyed everything, God provided a sacrifice as they first came off of the flood. Abraham and Isaac, you remember God had told Abraham to take Isaac to the mountain and he was going to sacrifice him there. But in the stead of Isaac being sacrificed, God provided a substitute that was pointing us forward to our Redeemer. In fact, all of Israel points to the fact that there would be a rescuer who would come. In the book of Exodus, we're provided the Passover so that the people of God would be passed over by the blood of the Lamb posted on the doorposts so that they could move out of the capture of the oppressor and move into the promised land. The establishment of the kingdom of Israel all pointed to this coming king, a rescuer. Every detail of the tabernacle and the temple all pointed to a rescuer who would come. The sacrifices themselves showed that there would be one who would be substituted, sacrificed in our place for us. The priesthood, the prophets, and we could go on and on, all of the Old Testament. It was not a separate way to be saved, but it was all pointing to the one and only way to be saved. When Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me," he wasn't saying, well, it is that way now. Plan B here. You see, salvation has always been by faith in God, by trusting that God had provided a way. And all of this pointed to the promise that was given to Abraham, a rescuer. The people only needed to believe, to trust God, to demonstrate faith in God. Jesus fulfills every single aspect of that promised rescuer. And the fulfillment of that is found in the phrase, the word that's used again and again and again in this passage that we're looking at today. It's the little prepositional phrase. You didn't know you'd have to know English today, did you? It's the little prepositional phrase, in Christ. And he uses it in a various numbers of ways. In Christ, into Christ, by Christ. All of that is pointing towards the fulfillment of Jesus, the promised rescuer. So, if the purpose of the law was to be a mirror that would show us who we are, what our problem was, or to be a guardian or a tutor to show us the way, to demonstrate to us the problem that we have, the break, the sin that exists in us. That's what we're told in verse 19. He says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions." If that was the purpose of the law, then what is the purpose of the promise? If the law is the X-ray that shows us the illness, then listen, then Jesus is the doctor. But he's not just the doctor, he's also the medicine. And he's not just the doctor and the medicine, he's also the insurance company that pays for all of it. He's not just the doctor, the medicine, or the insurance company, he's also the cure, the applier, the purchaser, the all-in-one. He is the promise. And the purpose of the promise provides to you and I, those of us who are, here's that phrase, in Christ. It provides several blessings to us. Anybody in here like to be blessed? What is wrong with the rest of you? Yeah, everybody likes to be blessed. I mean, we need to define a little bit about what that means and what that really is for us. We all want to be blessed by God. And today, I hope that this will be the end state today of this sermon, is today you'll be able to walk out understanding the blessing that you have, the blessings, three of them we'll talk about, the blessings that you have in Christ. And I hope that you're encouraged by this today. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. But just turn back to verse 8 for just a second and look at that again. He says, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." What are those blessings? Well, Paul talks about it in verses 26 through 29. There's three of them, and I'll give all three of them to you at the beginning. In case I don't get through, then you'll know. Number one is an incorporation. An incorporation. I'll explain it in a minute. The second is a new identity. A new identity. And then the third one is an eternal inheritance. An eternal inheritance. First of all, let's look at this spiritual incorporation. What do I mean by that? Galatians chapter 3, let's look at verse 26 and 27. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Paul here is concerned that the Judaizers have convinced the Gentile, the non-Jewish believer. How many of you in here are Jewish? Oh, I'm talking to a bunch of Gentiles then. Okay, I got it. Just want to make sure you know where you stand on this thing, okay? Paul here is concerned that these Judaizers have come in and convinced these Gentile, that's you, non-Jewish Galatian believers, that they are still on the outside of God's family. That they are still foreigners. That they're still second class until they become Jew-ish. Until they become Jew-ish in their behavior. And Paul is relentless. You know how I know that Paul is relentless on this argument? Because in some ways I feel like I've been preaching the same sermon for the last 5 weeks. Right? Paul is just, I mean, he's just after it. He's like a bulldog that's got a hold of that bone. He's not going to let it go. He growls at you a little bit, but if you pet him, he'll love you. That's Paul. He's relentless on this argument. Why? Because he's frustrated and he knows this is dangerous. So Paul is being relentless. Look what he says in verse 26. And I want to break this down for you, this little phrase. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, you," who is the you that he's talking about? If you go back up to verse 22, the very end, he's talking, the you is to those who believe. To those who believe. And then he says, you are, present tense, right now. You are all, no exceptions here. Everybody, lottie-dottie. The only exception is those who are not believing, those who are not in faith. He says, you are all sons of God. You're now children. Paul says the Judaizers have been saying that because you need to practice the law, they're snarling at the Gentile believers saying, you're not in, you're outside the family. The door is locked. You got to know the secret knock on the door, the secret handshake to get in. But Paul says, no, if you're of faith, there's no additional things that need to be done for you to be in, to be included, to come into the family. You are in. If you are in faith, I want you to hear this morning. If you have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, there is nothing else that you need to do to be incorporated into God's family. You are in by faith. That's the beauty of faith. You are God's children. You are in Christ. You were outside. You were on the outside looking in. And you tried everything to get in, perhaps, or perhaps you didn't try to get in. But here's the good news of the gospel. You don't have to have a key to get in. You don't have to know the secret knock. You don't have to ring the doorbell and then do an identification to see who you are. When Jesus came, he kicked the door in. He made the way for us to be in. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil of the temple was torn, right? In two, from top to bottom, God has opened the way, not only so that Jews would be saved and be a part of God's people, God's family, but all who would believe would have access to God. What Paul is pointing to in this incorporation, this word that I'm using, of the Gentiles is adoption. It's being adopted into God's family. Ephesians chapter 2 says that before faith, before we were in Christ, before that God has brought us into his family by trusting in the finished work of Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says you were sons of disobedience. You were in a different family. In John chapter 8, it describes us as being children of the devil. You were in a completely different household, belonged to a different father, a part of a different family. But now, the Bible says, by faith in Christ, you have been adopted into God's family. Now, I don't know how many of you have been adopted or how many of you have adopted children, but I know this about families who adopt children, that those children are just as much their children, just as loved as their own biological children. Have you ever been around somebody that's like that? There is no difference. There's no dividing line. They are the same. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying as Gentiles, what you heard is that you were on the outside. You were kind of second class. You belonged to some other family at first and then to nobody. But God has brought you in to make you a somebody, an heir, just like his children. That's what God has done for you. That's who you are. That's who you are in Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. In love, Ephesians 1, verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Oh, I love this. I don't know if you can tell or not. I love this. He has brought us into his family, and the fact that God would do that shows everybody how stinking awesome God is. Are you familiar with those terms? How great is the love of God that he would bring us in to be a part of his family. Look at Galatians 4. Oh, you got to see this. I'm going to keep preaching it till I'm convinced that you see it. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, another way to say that is just at the right time. Or here's a phrase that we use, in the nick of time. Just at the right time. I always think about that song that we used to sing in the black church that I pastored. Can you imagine me pastoring a black church? Oh, yeah. Thank you. Somebody said yes. Oh, I get it. Now I can't remember what I was talking about. Oh, I know that song that we used to sing. Our God is an on-time God. He may not show up when you want him to, but he's always right on time. That's what he says here. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those, to purchase back those who were under the law. That's you and I. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Listen, you have the blessing of being incorporated into God's family by the promise that was given to Abraham. The law cursed you, the promise blessed you by bringing you in, by adopting you into God's family. Listen, not one of you was born into God's family physically. Some of you will say, well, I was practically born in the church. Being born in the kitchen is not going to make you a chef. Being born in a barn doesn't make you a cow or a cowboy. None of you were physically born into God's family, but God has made it a way for you to be adopted into His family by faith. Listen to Romans chapter 9. I'm only going to get through one point today. It's okay. Listen to Romans 9, verse 8. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as His offspring. Listen, you have a greater incorporation than just being born into the family. God saw you in the midst of your trouble, your trials, your difficulty, your brokenness, your fallenness. God saw you in the midst of all of that, and He still adopted you into His family. That is an amazing blessing. Let me see if I can illustrate this just a little bit better for you here. Imagine this. Imagine someone coming to you and saying, I want you to consider adopting this child. Let me tell you about them. I know that you have three other small children, but here is this child, and I think it's a good idea for you to adopt this child. Here's their background. In their other family, they were beaten. They were hurt. They were demeaned. They were chained and held captive. This child is mean. This child does not play well with other children. This child loves to play with knives. In fact, this child previously has killed small pets. But this child needs love, and you love. So, we want you to bring them in. What's the chances that you're going to adopt that child? Well, I mean, what are you thinking about? You got to start thinking about your children. Would you leave that child alone with your precious biological children, knowing all that you know about them? Let me tell you that this little analogy that I just formulated is you. That's you. And God looked at you, and He still brought you in Christ. He brought you into the family of God. That's what it means that we have been incorporated by adoption into Christ. So let me ask you this. Have you been adopted in Christ? Do you know that you've been incorporated, that you've been brought in by God, on the outside being brought into the family of God by adoption? God has incorporated us in this blessing by adopting us into His family. The second principle of incorporation that He talks about here is baptism. It's baptism. Look, you find it in Galatians 3. And in verse 27, says this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. He says you've been brought in by baptism. Now listen, He is not talking about water baptism here. He's not talking about you getting dunked. He's not talking about you getting wet, getting sprinkled. He's not talking about taking you up here in the back and putting you behind the glass Instead, he is talking about spiritual baptism. He is using the literal sense of the word baptism, which means to be immersed, to be completely dunked under. I always thought that Paul had a little bit of orneriness in him, and that when he uses the word immersion, he means to be dunked under and to hold under for a little while. To be baptized, to be immersed. He says, those of you, many of you as were baptized into Christ. It means you were immersed into Jesus. Your life now becomes saturated with the life and the mission and the purpose of Jesus. What is he getting at here? Well, what does baptism represent? Baptism, first of all, represents death. It represents our death. And it represents the death of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Here's what Paul is saying to these Gentile believers in Galatia, as the Judaizers have said, no, you all are still on the outside looking in until you start doing X, Y, and Z to finish the job that Jesus started. You got to finish it on your own. Paul says, no. Your entire life, he says, must be baptized into Christ, immersed with Jesus, saturated with the life of the Messiah. Our old life is completely put to death. Do you remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2? Just turn back over a page. Galatians 2:20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. He says, my old life of trying to make myself righteous with God, right with God, it's now dead. It's now dead and gone. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been identified with Jesus so much that my old life, my life of sin, my life of rebellion, my life of being self-reliant and self-centered and selfish has now all passed away, because now I am connecting myself to Christ. My old life is snuffed out in Jesus Christ. Again, he's not saying that this baptism is water baptism. He is talking about the old, sinful, rebellious life being buried in Jesus, in Jesus' death. Well, let me ask you, how is that? Being identified with the death of Christ, how is that incorporating us into the life of God? How is death a blessing? Well, because baptism represents more than death, does it not? Of course, baptism represents death, but baptism also represents resurrection. That there is a new life that we've been given in Christ. There has to be a death in order for there to be a resurrection. And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know these verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old life has, what has it done? Passed away. That's kind of a euphemism. Don't we talk about people who have passed away? The old life has passed away. Behold, the new life has come. Or, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 again, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith, we are given a new life that is completely immersed, completely saturated, completely consumed with Jesus. Have you been brought into that kind of life? Have you been included into this newness of life? That's what Paul is telling the Galatians. As many of you as were baptized into Christ, you've been incorporated into the family of God. Have you been baptized into Christ? Listen, you, in order to be in the family of God, you must die. Your old life must die, and you must be buried and raised to walk in a new kind of life. Listen, not asking if you've been baptized in water. You should be. It's a personal testimony of what's actually already spiritually happened to you. What I'm asking is, has it happened to you? Have you been put to death with Christ? Or are you just trying to add a little bit of Jesus to the life that you've been living all along? Add a little bit of Jesus. Put on a little bit of Bible and of Christianity onto the life that you now live just in case. Jesus says no. Paul says no. That's not how it works. Paul says death. Complete death. Die to yourself. Die to the old way of life. The old life passed away, gone. But the good news is, once you have died, God promises to raise you to life, just like Abraham was promised all the way back in Genesis 15 and in Genesis 22, when Abraham was promised Isaac would be sacrificed, even if God hadn't have provided, he would have raised Isaac from the dead. What the book of Hebrews said. Oh, friends, listen, you can try to make this whole, do this little Christian dance and try to fake it until you make it. The truth is that you can't do it. And until you come to the realization that you have to completely die in the old life and be buried with Christ, consumed with Jesus. That's a whole nother sermon. How about if I preach it? I fear for the church today. No, I mean I fear for many of you. I fear for the church today because we're toying around with Jesus. We're not consumed with Jesus. We're not enthralled with Jesus. We're fancied a bit with him. We're slightly amused by Jesus and somewhat thankful for Jesus. But here Paul says we are to die and be immersed with Jesus, consumed with Jesus. How about you? Have you been raised to walk in this newness of life that only comes through being buried with Christ and raised to walk with him? Well, the third subpoint to my first point, and we'll only get through one today. Not only are we incorporated through adoption and baptism, but we are incorporated through being clothed with Christ. And I talked a little bit about this last week, so I won't belabor long here. We who were once out are now brought in by being clothed with Christ. Did you see what he says? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It literally means that you've put on the clothing of Christ. What a blessing. What an incredible thought. Paul is telling these Gentile Galatian believers that their new lives of faith are so enveloped with Jesus that they are practically wearing him. That Jesus is all over them. That Jesus is that sacrifice. You remember all the way back in Genesis 1? When Adam and Eve had revealed to God, well, we knew that we were naked. He says, how do you know that you're naked? Who told you their eyes had been opened and they had sinned? And what did God do? He sacrificed for them, correct, right? You follow me? And he provided them skins of clothing. It was as if God was foreshadowing this protection, this clothing that God has provided them of righteousness over their sin. And here, Paul says, you have put on Christ. You are wearing Christ. Even Jesus said that this would be true. Look at Luke chapter 24. Oh, I love this passage. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Jesus, talking to his disciples, says this, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. What was he talking about? He was talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that we would be clothed, that believers are clothed with Christ. Job said it like this in Job 29, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. Listen, Christian, when God brings you in, when you are adopted into his family, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. That's what Paul said. I demonstrated it last week by taking off my jacket, and I tried to put my jacket back on, but I couldn't do it. My microphone got in the way. That's exactly what he's talking about here. When Christ died on the cross, the blessing that we receive is that Christ removes your robe of unrighteousness. And he takes it upon himself, and in its stead, in its substitute, he takes off his robe of righteousness and he places it upon you, so that when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. How often we, even as believers, think that God must look at us and see our shame and our guilt and our sin and our unrighteousness and our rottenness, our failure. But when you are clothed with Christ, when you are in Christ, when you are incorporated into Christ, the Bible says you have been draped with the righteousness of Jesus over your life, covering you from head to toe. Wow, what an incredible blessing. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's what it means to be incorporated in Christ. Are you? Have you the righteousness of Christ? Have you gone through the great transaction of Christ taking your sin, your robe of unrighteousness, soiled with your rebellion and transgression, revealing who you are? Have you confessed it and asked Christ to take it? And in turn, him give you his robe of righteousness, dressing you from head to toe, faultless to stand before the throne. If you've never done that, if you've never come before Christ and pleaded for his forgiveness and mercy, that's why he came. There's no question as to whether or not he'll receive you. He already demonstrated that he would receive you when he died on the cross. And he turned to the sinner and he said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today, if you would come to Christ, if you would come and die and be baptized into Christ, today he receives sinners like you and me. Isn't that a blessing? What an incredible thought. The law sought to curse us. The promise has blessed us. And that first blessing is being incorporated into Christ. Would you come to Christ today? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Are you ready for the trumpet to sound? If Christ were to come today, would you be found in him? Would you be found in Christ? At this very moment, right now, are you clothed with Christ's righteousness? Not by your own good works, but because of what Christ did on the cross? Or are you still in your mourning clothes of your own sin and shame? Today, Christ wants to trade with you. We are that child who has rebelled, who has put everybody else in danger, that Paul says, God freely receives us into his family by faith. Would you trust God today? Would you trust Christ today? In just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing, and then we want to invite you. If you need to come today, if you need to trade places with Christ today, he's willing to trade places with you. He's willing to clothe you with his right standing before God and take upon you your sin and your shame and your guilt and your failure. Oh, come today, friend. Lay down your pride. Put down your hesitancy. Put down your church membership. Put down your right standing with the community and others. The question is, are you in right standing with God? Oh, friends, today Christ says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. Take my yoke. It's easy and it's light. And I, Christ says, will give you rest. Come to Christ today. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that you've adopted us into your family. Thank you that you have baptized us and immersed us into Jesus. God, thank you that you've clothed us with your righteousness. You are good. We come to you today confessing our sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together for just a few moments.